I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. So today, at the beginning of the season of Lent, we're invited by our scripture readings this morning to start to consider the knotty problems of sin and temptation. But it's important to note that these two things are not necessarily the same. Sin and sin are perhaps two sides of the same coin. But if we are to avoid falling into sin, we need to understand the subtle differences between the two. So let's explore what Scripture has to tell us. I think for most people, Lent is famous for being a period of time in which we give something up, something that we like, and it's usually something like chocolate or cake, or if we're a little bit more traditional, it might be meat or dairy, something along those lines. And the idea, of course, is to help us to think and be reminded of those 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert fasting and praying before he begins his earthly ministry. And it's also been a long tradition in the church to have a period of extended fasting and self-denial and reflection before we celebrate the glories of Easter. But let's think a little bit about those 40 days in the wilderness. I want us to focus this morning particularly on that story that we just heard from Matthew's Gospel of the temptations in the desert. Because they're not always what we think they are. On the surface, the things that the devil tempts Jesus with are actually fairly inconsequential. They don't matter all that much. But they point to something deeper. They point to an attitude or a state of mind that will have much greater meaning when Jesus faces more difficult challenges later in his ministry. We need to remember that at this point in the gospel story, we're at the very start. Jesus is mostly unknown. He certainly hasn't come to the attention of the religious leaders in Jerusalem yet, but that will change as his message spreads, and the temptations that he will face change as well. But the root of them, the root of those later temptations, can be found in this confrontation between Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. So let's start with our understanding of sin and temptation. First of all, what does the word temptation conjure up in your mind? What do you think of when people talk about being tempted? I don't know about you, but for me, it's the thought of perhaps doing something that we shouldn't be doing, or maybe something that is a little bit bad for us, helping ourselves to another slice of cake, staying in bed when we promised ourselves we'd get up and go for a run. Maybe it's putting off a chore that we know we really ought to do, but we just don't want to. I think if you were to ask most people out there about what temptation is, those are the kind of answers you might hear. Now, they're not things that are in themselves particularly good, but neither could we really call them bad. I don't think many people would think of them as being sinful as such. In the biblical understanding of sin, sin is anything that separates us from God and the purposes of God. So when we think of it like that, an extra slice of cake might not be very good for us, but we couldn't really call it sinful because cake doesn't separate us from God. But a tendency towards self-indulgence might become sinful if it starts to take hold in our lives and eventually becomes selfishness, where we start to have a disregard for the needs of others and perhaps a contempt for those who are worse off. That is when little temptations start to become sinful. It's about an attitude, a state of mind. And that is the difference between what appears to be a minor temptation and falling into sin. So, with that in mind, let's look again at how Satan tries to tempt Jesus. And if you would like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 2 of the New Testament, if you want to have a look at these three ways that Jesus is tempted. So, Satan tries three different tactics to tempt Jesus. The first one is to try and get Jesus to take care of his basic human needs. Now, this in itself is not a sinful thing to do. We all need to eat, we all need to clothe ourselves, we all need somewhere to live. Jesus has been out in the desert for 40 days and he's been fasting. We are told that he is famished. He has the power to turn stones into bread. He has that power over creation. He can alleviate his hunger. Think about those stories later when he can feed thousands of people from 5 small loaves of bread. But here is the thing. The temptation is not about getting food. The temptation is for Jesus to make his own needs the focus of his use of power. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus using his power to help others. But he very rarely uses his power to help himself. And his refusal to use his power now to turn stones into bread will later mirror his refusal to use his power to save himself from the cross. For Jesus, obedience to the will of God comes before all things, even his own basic needs. So that is the first temptation. The second temptation is equally cunning. Satan merely points out that angels will come and protect Jesus if he is in danger. And to push home the point, he even quotes scripture to back up his point. Well, what could be sinful about that? But imagine this little scenario. Imagine someone says to you, "I hear you're really good at something." It could be anything that you're good at. Think of something that you're good at. I don't know. Flower arranging. Someone says to you, "I hear you're really good at flower arranging. Prove to me how good you are." The natural thing that we want to do to a challenge like that is rise to that challenge, to prove to ourselves and to this other person how good we are. And that is what Satan is doing to Jesus here. He says to him, "Come on, you're the Son of God. Let's see some real power. Let's see you do something spectacular, something that everyone will notice, something that will prove you are the Messiah." And once again, the temptation itself mirrors something bigger later on. It mirrors the call by the religious leaders for Jesus to provide proofs of who he is. Now, it's really interesting that when you look at those stories, the leaders saying, "Show us a sign and we'll believe in you," they are right after Jesus has done something really spectacular. The Pharisees and the scribes always want just one more thing. And even when Jesus is on the cross, they say to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you." Jesus used his power to provide signs that point us to the fact that the kingdom of God is here. But the act of faith is still ours to take. He doesn't need to prove that he is the Son of God. He simply needs to make it shown in the things that he says and does. The choice to believe is down to us. And so he sidesteps that temptation. So on now to the third temptation. Now, once again, Satan does something that in the first instance, when you first look at it, you might think, is that really sinful? All he does is he takes Jesus to the top of a mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the world. And presumably, from that vantage point, Jesus can see all of the problems, all of the injustices, all of the things that go wrong in human society and have done since the dawn of time. With all of his power and all of his compassion, Jesus could be a righteous ruler, an emperor who actually rules with justice, who could and make everyone's lives better. All he has to do is acknowledge that the true ruler of the world is Satan. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Let's be honest with ourselves. Who hasn't dreamt of solving all the world's problems? Wouldn't that be nice? It's only when you start to think a little bit about what that might actually look like that you begin to realize that solving human beings' problems for them actually becomes about controlling human beings. Does that make sense? You could stop violence. How do we stop people being violent and selfish? Well, if you could control them, you could control their behavior. Jesus, with all of his power, could do that. But if he did that, it would mean taking away one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us, our ability to choose, our free will to decide what is right and what is wrong for us. So when Jesus is confronted with this temptation standing at the top of that mountain, he knows where true justice comes from, and it comes from God alone. Matthew is using this story to set up the whole theme of his gospel that will go forward from this point, that there are two kingdoms that are in permanent tension with one another. There is God's kingdom, and there is the kingdom of the world. We cannot have perfection in our worldly kingdom. It is inherently corrupt. But God's kingdom can break through, and there are signs of it everywhere if we look. The temptation is to think that we can solve all of the problems ourselves. We can't, not in our own power. But what we can do is help those signs of the kingdom of God show through more fully. So what does any of this mean for us today? Well, temptation for Christians today is not about extra slices of cake. It's not even really about falling into those kind of sins. The biggest and most insidious temptation is believing that we have all the answers and that what matters most are our own needs. They say the devil's greatest trick was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. Well, don't be fooled. The temptations are still there, tempting the disciples of Christ. And they tell us several things. They tell us to be afraid. They tell us to be insular and protective. They tell us that we are declining, that we are fading away from the world, that we are irrelevant, and that we must do something to stop this. The whisper in our ear, if only the church could regain its lost power. Do not be tempted. Trust in God. trust in God's purposes for us. Jesus only ever used his power to help others. And when you look at who they were the marginalized, the despised, the ones who were excluded from society. Jesus rejected the desire to assert his own importance, to shout that he was relevant. He never did that. He preferred instead to be a servant, to give an example of what it means to treat others with love. And Jesus refused to allow the world to blind him to the kingdom of God. He knew that true justice and true love only comes through God. So, as we make our way through the season of Lent, remember Jesus in the desert. Remember what he did to help prepare himself to proclaim the kingdom of God. And use this time to do likewise. Amen.